Hello and welcome to all of you to our program today on the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. Let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son Jesus, who was born as one of us and rose from the dead so that we might share your eternal life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in Jesus and in his humanity we have discovered and come to know the great gift of your divine will, reigning in him and in our Blessed Mother Mary. Help us, Lord, to allow that will of the Father, Son, and Spirit to reign also in us in everything that we do, so that even as we learn today, our learning, the knowledge we gain, might be for the good of all souls, and to restore to you the glory for which you created us, and the glory which all of humanity owes you. Thank you and bless you for all your gifts and for yourself above all. In Jesus' name we pray, and we ask always our Blessed Mother, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we continue with our study of Volume 14 in the 36-volume diary of Louisa Picaretta called The Book of Heaven. This passage is from May 8, 1922. The sorrows of those who love Jesus are as a single current with him. As I continued in my usual state, blessed Jesus, like a fleeting ray of light, barely revealed himself. Now he would manifest the shadow of his light, and then his hand, etc. I experienced indescribable grief. Then, caressing my face with his hand, he said to me, "Poor daughter, how you suffer," and quickly he withdrew. Then I thought to myself, Jesus has told me many times that he loves me very much, and that he too suffers upon seeing me suffer due to his absence. Who knows how much he's suffering now, seeing me petrified by the pain of his absence. To diminish his suffering, I want to become strong. I'll try to be happier, less somber, and more attentive in maintaining my flight and my attitude in his will. Thus I can bring him my kiss of consolation, not aggrieved, but peaceful and joyful, a kiss that will not make him sad. As I was thinking this, he emerged all sorrowful from my interior, and with his heart all wounded. In the center of his heart one could see a small flame. And he said to me, "My daughter, it is true that the more I see you suffer when I deprive you of my presence, the more I myself feel the pain. Since my absence is its cause, this pain is nothing but the consequence of the love you have for me. Therefore, when you are grieved and overwhelmed, the pulsations of your heart echo in mine, causing me to feel your affliction and oppression. Oh, if you only knew how much pain it gives me when I see you suffer because of me. You would always be this circumspect and delicate. You would always be careful not to add to my sorrow, for the pains of those who love me most are the ones that flow in continuous currents in my heart. Look, the wound you see in the center of my heart, from which comes forth a flame, is your very own. But don't be disconsolate, because though it gives me great pain, it also gives me great love. So be at peace. I will proceed to accomplish my justice, but I will not leave you. I will return often, if only as a flash of lightning. I will not stop making my little visits to you." So, of course, one of the reasons we remember that Louisa did not want to write is because so often she finds that bringing to light these very intimate scenes with Jesus, their own personal relationship, is very difficult for her to do, and we can understand why. This is certainly a good example of just how close Louisa is with Jesus and how much she suffers because of the sensible absence that she feels when he's not with her. At least she experiences it as that privation. So what Jesus is saying is that Louisa's own pain, caused by that sense of his absence, is also a pain for him. Why is that? Well, because they're united by their common humanity. And even more, they're united by the divine will that, of course, reigns perfectly in Jesus, but also now reigns in Louisa. And so through the will of God, which, of course, transcends time and space, that whatever Louisa experiences, Jesus is experiencing with her, and vice versa. So he's saying this sense of oppression, even depression, that Louisa feels at times, also afflicts Jesus. And of course, it's a great sign of the intimacy, but also of the power that we have in the divine will to affect God himself, to help console God. As Jesus says, I'm wounded as well when you are wounded and feel oppressed. But he says, I know that it's a wound of love. It's only because she loves Jesus that she experiences that kind of suffering. And so he's saying that this great love that he feels from her is, of course, what causes the wound, but at the same time brings him great consolation. So he says, be at peace. I will go ahead to accomplish my justice, but I will not leave you, and I will come back often. Of course, he often makes that promise, and then we'll hear her again in the next passage languishing because she once again experiences that absence of Jesus. So, but in all of this personal encounter, brothers and sisters, I think it's important that we not lose sight of what's the essence here. Of course, it's not these simply passing or temporal experiences that Louisa has. It's the very heart of it, which is the divine will that they share now. And because of the will of God, Jesus will say many times, even in the hours of the Passion, he tells Louisa and us that when we experience oppression or sadness or sorrow or even that sense of meaninglessness or coldness or darkness in our lives spiritually, he's saying, that's because I'm sharing with you what I'm experiencing from the rest of humanity. And so it's not what we're going through, it's how we live through what we're going through. Do we unite it with Jesus, with his own suffering, his own passion, with the will of God in Jesus that is now off also operating in us? This is what we don't want to forget or want to lose. And like Louisa, we all have to learn it over and over again, because in the very midst of that kind of darkness, it's very hard to see and to remember that it has a purpose, it has a meaning, because it's the very nature of it is to seem meaningless and without any purpose. And so it's the will of God in these experiences that he wants us to not forget and to unite ourselves with him through the power of the will of God that not only is in Jesus but is now also operating in us through the gift of the indwelling Trinity. So the next passage, only 4 days later, is written on May 12, 1922. The little title says, those who live in the divine will participate in everything that God does. Just as we were talking there about participating in his suffering, here too he's going to say we participate not only in the passion or the sorrow of Jesus or his suffering, but in everything that God does. Louisa writes, I was thinking to myself, who knows how I have offended him? Why does my dear Jesus not come as usual? So obviously what is often in Jesus's terms, is not the same that Louisa understands. She would like often to be probably several times a day. So here it's been 4 days without his presence. And she's saying, how have I offended him that he doesn't come? How often in our own lives do we ask ourselves, what have I done now that I feel this distance from God? Well, sometimes we may have done something. It's not a bad question. But sometimes it's simply a matter of understanding and coming to terms with the purpose God has for what we're experiencing, rather than assuming we know the reasons or have some purposes in mind. What might be God's will for this sense of his absence that we might be living through? Why does my dear Jesus not come as usual? She says, how can it be that the kindness of his most sacred heart, which so readily succumbs to those who love him, has seen fit to resist so many of my calls? You see, it's the plight of a lover. Louisa here is the beloved, and she wants to know why, if Jesus comes so quickly to others who call upon him, why does she not answer her call? As I entertained these and other such thoughts, he came out of my interior, covered me with a resplendent mantle of light, so resplendent that I saw nothing but light. Then he said to me, my daughter, what do you fear? Look, to reassure you and make you feel protected, I've covered you with this mantle of light, so that no creature nor anything can harm you. Besides, why do you want to waste time thinking about how you have offended me? The poison of guilt does not enter into those who live in my will. Ah, my daughter, the holiness within my will is not yet known. Every type of holiness has its own distinctive quality. Many are amazed to hear that I come to you so frequently, because I've not usually done this with other souls. The holiness in my will is inseparable from me. So you see, Jesus is reminding Louisa, as he reminds us, that when we're truly, if we're really immersed in that will of God, if we're really losing our human will as best we can, not giving in to our human willfulness, to our own passions, desires, and weaknesses. Sometimes we're not able to overcome those tendencies. But he's saying, if your will is doing all that you can in your own human power to remain in my will, then he says, don't worry about it. Don't afflict yourself with unnecessary guilt. Especially, don't go back over past sins that you've already been confessed. You've already confessed and been absolved of. That's not trusting in his mercy nor his will. So he's saying, be at peace. I'm really convinced that this is a very important lesson for each one of us, because we torture ourselves, you see, by our own going over and over again, perhaps things we've done wrong or mistakes we've made or our human weaknesses that we feel even now. This is what Louisa's doing. And she's saying, oh, you know, who knows what kind of sin I might have committed to bring about this sense of his absence. And of course, Jesus comes, as almost always, when she has these erroneous thoughts, to correct her, to comfort her, and to let her know that he's there. So he's saying this is a new kind of, he's trying to help her and us to see that this is not like the spiritualities of old. It's not gained by virtue and by a process of perfectionism or seeking even perfection. It's gained by the total renunciation and at the same time the total fusion of our human will to his divine will. It's very important because both of those go on there. We renounce it and the use of it apart from God, but then we unite that gift that he's given us of our will to his own divine, powerful will in order for God to do in us whatever he wants. He says, many are amazed that I've come to you so often. Not often enough. in Louisa's mind, because I've not usually done this with others. The holiness is in my will is inseparable from me. You see, if you're in the will of God, you can't any longer be separated from him. One time he gives Louisa the image of, you know, she's experiencing herself in the midst of this great sea of God's will. And he says, look, there are no shores. You can't get out even if you wanted to, because there's nowhere to go other than to be immersed in my will now that you're there. So Jesus says, to elevate a soul to the level of the divine, I must keep it either identified with my humanity or in the light of my divinity. See, one way or the other, we have to be united with Jesus. But he has two natures. So we can make our way as a great saint, like Saint Francis of Assisi, in imitating the humanity of Jesus in his poverty and in his passion, etc., his humility. But another way is to be united with Jesus in his divinity. And this is the way he's teaching Louisa and the way he's teaching us. Yes, we must always go through his humanity, because that's our bridge to the divinity, is through the humanity of Jesus, which we share with him and our Blessed Mother. But we don't stop there, and we want ultimately to be united with his divinity. So he says, in order to bring you there, I must keep this soul either completely united, identified with my humanity or my divinity. I could not maintain in the soul an attitude of acting in my volition if my acts and its acts were not one single thing. That is, if how can our union with God be continuous, which we all know is the final goal, really, of all life, of all spiritualities, is union with God. He says, how can that be continuous and real if we're not doing the same thing together? If there's not just this one single act that's holding us both together. He said, therefore, the soul who lives in my will assumes all of my attributes, and together with me flows in each one of my acts, including also the acts of my justice. So this is, again, difficulty for Louisa, probably for us as well, if we reach this stage where Jesus invites us to share with him, even in his acts of doing justice upon the world. We all like to be part of the mercy. Some of us might like to be part of the justice too. But he's saying that the soul in my will, because there's only one will acting now, completely. Yes, yours is acting in the sense that it's always uniting and surrendering to mine. But it's my will that has the power to do what it wants through and with your will. So he says there's only one single will that's acting here, and that's the divine will. And he says, when you do that, then you share everything with me, including the acts of my justice. That is why, he says, when I wish to chastise, I conceal from you my humanity. Now remember, we are not divine. So we're human down here on earth. The only way we're going to experience God's presence is through our humanity, and most likely through the humanity of Jesus when he reveals himself to us. So this is the way he comes to Louisa. Yes, it's a mystical experience, but it's a mystical experience of his humanity. She sees him, she hears him, she feels him mystically, in a spiritual sense, with her. And so it's this experience then that she longs for when it's not there, because it's so human, it's so rooted in our human nature to need companionship, to need presence, to need reassurance, you see. And this is what she's longing for. And he's saying that this is why when he does need to chastise the world, then he hides his humanity from Louisa. She will not experience it at that time, because if she did, he would have to lessen those chastisements on the world, because Louisa is sharing with him this this burden, if you will, of injustice that is coming towards God from the world. And therefore, God's justice has to correct it. And he says, my humanity is more accessible to human nature, obviously. And you, receiving the reflections of my humanity, feel the love and compassion I have toward souls. With these human attributes, you disarm me. You make me weak so that I cannot carry out the scourges with which I wish to chastise the earth. See, so when Jesus reveals his humanity to Louisa, and she feels his love and compassion of his humanity, he's saying that I'm weakened. I'm not able to. I'm disarmed of the power of the divine justice, even though it must be displayed upon the earth, upon souls. He says, you disarm me. Therefore, when souls push me to the point that I must chastise them, I conceal from you my humanity and elevate you into the light of my divinity. It's very interesting that when Louisa is not experiencing the consolation of his human presence, the presence of his humanity, he says, that's when I must lift you up, raise you up into the light of my divinity. There, enthralled by my divinity, you are happy and do not feel the reflections of my humanity. Then I'm free to chastise creatures. See, this, you're going to hear this. If you haven't heard it yet, you will hear it over and over and over again throughout the volumes of the Book of Heaven. Why? Because it's such an essential part of Louisa's life as a victim soul. Now, in our lives, perhaps we won't experience it, obviously, not the way Louisa does in this intensity, because she is in the very strict sense of the word, suffering as a victim soul. We all do in our own limited way. We share the same kind of suffering that Louisa does with Jesus and in his passion, don't we? It won't come to us as intensely by being confined to bed for 60 years or all the other kinds of mortifications and sufferings that she endured. But it will come in our own way, and in the way that God has destined for us, in the way that he created us to suffer with him. And so it's so essential and so crucial that we accept that part, as St. Paul would say, that we embrace our participation, our share in the sufferings of Christ. Why? To make up for what's lacking on the rest of the part of humanity. It's not that it's lacking, of course, in Jesus himself, but it's lacking in us. It's lacking on the part of humanity. And in the will of God, we have the capacity to do more than other souls. Not we, but God's will in us has that capacity to make up for what the others don't do. And this is what Louisa longs for, she begs for, is to share with Jesus his passion for the sake of others. So he says to her, I have to pull away from you my humanity in order to carry out my justice, because by being more united with you, I can't do it. He can't do it at least as much as his justice requires. And it just says again to us how powerful our own lives, our own acts are that are carried out, allowing the will of God to operate through and in them. This is the heart of this way of life. So it sounds awfully personal here in terms of Louisa's life, and it is. But it's personal for each one of us, because as a person, it'll never be repeated. The way that God has created you to live his life on earth, as the Catechism says, to live all that he lived, everything that he lived, and to live it with him and let him live it in you, that will never be repeated. And it's so very important then that we learn to do this and to allow then the power of God's will to accomplish its ends in us. So it comes through this gradual learning, this knowledge, this transformation of our minds, you know, of being enlightened as to why things are the way they are and why God and how God wants to use us, and by our own free willingness, our own free choice and free decision to let it be, to say, fiat, Lord, do whatever you want in my life. So he says, I either manifest my humanity to you and make you participate with me in acts of mercy towards creatures, or I absorb you into the light of my divinity to make you participate with me in the acts of my justice. And this is, of course, what she's rebelling against. He says, you are always with me, but when I absorb you into the light of my divinity, I give you a greater grace. Yet you, not seeing my humanity, lament that I deprive you of me, not realizing the great grace that you are receiving. You know, what was it that St. Andre said of Canada? He said, if we knew the value of this darkness and this suffering felt by the absence of God, that we would beg for it because it is so powerful before God, to save souls, to make reparation, and to glorify the Father. And I think this is why Louisa has an obedience to write, because we all experience it in our own way. Granted, probably a lot less than Louisa. She was special. She had a special vocation here. But we all are special in our own way and are all called to share it in our own unique, never-to-be-repeated personal relationship with Jesus. So he says, when you don't feel my humanity, when you feel this total desolation, abandonment, whatever you want to call it, he says, that's when I'm giving you the greatest grace, because through that suffering, which is the greatest suffering on earth, especially for someone like Louisa, who's known his intimate touch, his intimate union and presence, when you feel that abandonment and that absence of God, and especially when it's not due to sin, but even when it's due to our own sin, when we experience that and we endure it for love of him and with him for the good of souls and for the glory of God, he says, you're receiving a greater grace, the greatest grace perhaps that I could ever give you. See, this is the abandonment of Jesus on the cross through which he merited our salvation. And all that he's asking is that we take the little bit of abandonment in our own lives, our own experiences, and unite it with his, which then becomes all-powerful, all-loving, all-merciful, all-effective for all the purposes of God, known to God alone. Because hopefully, maybe we'll know those at the end of our lives, maybe in heaven, but on earth we'll never know all of the ways that we too, like Louisa, have been a part of God's plan to save souls, make reparation, and glorify God. With that, let's take a few moments of reflection to thank God once again for all the ways he calls us to share his life, not just the happy, good ones that make us feel good, but let's thank God for all the ways he's uniting us to himself through the will of God. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Thank you. So, welcome again. Let us return to our study of Volume 14, the 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven, Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. If you're just joining us, welcome as we continue this passage today from May 12, 1922. Luisa writes, "When I heard that I participated in acts of justice, I was horrified and said to him, 'My love, does this mean that now as you chastise creatures, destroying their homes, that I'm participating with you in this? No, no, may heaven keep me from touching my brothers and sisters. When you wish to punish, I will become little in your will, and I will not diffuse myself in it, so as not to take part in what you are doing. I want to participate in everything you do, but in this act of chastising creatures, no, never.'" So, Luisa, it's almost like a little child there saying, "I will not be a part of this acting of your justice upon the world." Jesus replied, "Why are you shocked? In my will, you cannot exclude yourself from doing what I do. This is an intrinsic part of living in my will. This is precisely the unique, distinctive quality of the sanctity of living in my will. To do nothing on your own, but rather to do only what God does." You see, to do only what God does and allow God to do in us only what God wants to do. This, he says, is precisely what is unique and distinctive about living in the divine will. So it's not up to us to choose when and how and what things we will participate and share in the will of God. "Besides," Jesus goes on, "my justice, my sanctity, and my love maintain in equilibrium the rights of the divine. If there were no justice, I would fall short of the fullness of the perfection of my divinity. If there were no justice, I would fall short of the fullness of the perfection of my divinity." God would not be God if he were not also just. His justice doesn't work against his mercy, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, but mercy acts above his justice. But his justice is also there and must be satisfied, especially when the scales are so tipped to one side as they are now and as they were in the time of Luisa. He says, "If you want to live in my will but don't want to participate in acts of justice, the sanctity created in my will cannot achieve its complete fulfillment. When two waters are fused together, one is forced to do what the other does. If, on the other hand, they're separated, each one follows its own way. My will and your will are these two waters fused together. What one does must also be done by the other. That is why I want you always in my will." And Luisa, "Then I surrendered myself totally to his will, all the while feeling a great sense of repulsion for justice." You know, who of us hasn't felt that same, perhaps, repulsion, that same revulsion for God's justice? Why? Because it can be terrifying. God's justice is great, and we are seeing it carried out in our own time, as it has throughout history and will throughout history until the end of time. Why? Because it is simply part of the divine nature. And brothers and sisters, in God's will, we cannot choose to exclude ourselves even from that, just as Luisa would like to. We cannot. And so while we are always pleading for mercy upon ourselves and the world, we must also be willing to suffer like Luisa did together with Jesus so that his justice will be mitigated. But at the same time, when he calls us to share with him even in the will of God as it carries out its justice. And this is a very difficult I think part and element of this life in the divine will. I think one of the ways that he calls us to do that in a very simple way is by speaking the truth in the face of falsehood and evil and deception and unmasking the lies of our world, of our society, of even people we know. And so this speaking the truth, this correcting error, this bringing to light the teachings of God, the Word of God, even when it's a hard word, and standing by it and teaching and preaching in season and out of season is one of the ways we participate in the justice of God. It is not a happy thing to do. It is certainly not something I particularly like doing from the pulpit or from the radio or from anywhere else. But if we don't, as Jesus says, we're not fulfilling our mission. We're not living up to what he's asking of us to be and to do in the will of God. Now, how we do that, when we do it, you know, with the grace of God and with as much charity and humility as we can muster, but it should never, those virtues never mean that we keep silent in the face of evil when we have an obligation to correct it or to speak the truth in the face of lies and falsehood. This is why so many of us Christians in the world today, I believe, are not living up to our vocation, because we've become, for whatever reason, fearful or weakened or lazy in doing our part to change things. And as we know, this has been a great tragedy even in our Catholic Church. It is something that God is cleansing his temple. He's purifying it of a lot of these evils today. And we thank God that he is. And we cannot exclude ourselves from being a part of what God is doing today. At the same time, it doesn't mean that from a self-righteous or judgmental or condemnatory platform, we set out to do that. No, we do it as other sinners. But we just because we're all sinners doesn't mean we don't speak the truth when it needs to be spoken. That is, the definition of a hypocrite is not one who says one thing and does another, because we all do that. We all must proclaim the truth and the fullness of truth, even if we don't live it perfectly. But the real hypocrite is one who claims to be living something when he's not. That's what we don't want to do. But at the same time, we claim the truths of our faith. We proclaim those truths in every opportunity that we have, without hypocrisy and without pride and without self-righteousness. It's a tough walk, isn't it? It's a tightrope, a balancing act that we do. So Louisa says, finally, I just had to surrender myself completely to his will, but at the same time, I felt a repugnance for the justice. My sweet Jesus returned and continues saying, if you only knew how much it pains me to use my justice, how much I love creatures. All of creation is to me what the body is to the soul of a creature, as the skin is to the fruit. I'm in continuous current action with man. But created things conceal me, just as the body conceals the soul. Yet without a soul, the body would have no life. She says, in the same way I approach man through all created things, I touch him and give him life. So Jesus is saying that he is so intimately united with us because he shares our humanity that he says he feels everything from us and with us. So he says, I can also approach man through the rest of creation. I touch him and give him life. I'm hidden in the fire. I approach him with its heat. If I were not in the fire, it would give no heat. It would be like a painted fire with no life. As I approach man in the fire, he does not recognize me, nor does he greet me. I'm in the water, and I approach him by quenching his thirst. If I were not in the water, it would not quench his thirst. It would be dead water. Yet as I visit man, he passes before me without so much as a nod. I'm hidden in man's food. I visit him by giving him substance, strength, and flavor. If I were not present in his food, then man, though he ate, would be in a continual fast. Yet despite all of this, while deriving his nourishment from me, man turns his back on me. I am hidden in the sun. I visit man with my light, almost at every moment. But ungrateful man responds to this with continuous offenses. I visit man in everything, in the air which he breathes, in the flowers that perfume him, in the gentle, refreshing breeze, in the rolling thunder, in everything. My visits are innumerable. Do you see how much I love man? And you, being in my will, participate together with me when I visit man to give him life. Therefore, don't be shocked if sometimes you also participate with me in the carrying out of justice. You see, this paragraph is a beautiful, I think, rationale or a reason for the rounds. Because, as Jesus says, I'm so close to you, and I'm always communicating with you and helping you through the rest of creation. But you don't know it. You don't recognize it. You don't thank me. You don't say I love you in return for the love I'm showing you in the sun, in the fire, in the warmth, in the cool water you drink, in the food you eat. So he's saying, I need you to make up for all that's missing. I need you to go around in all of creation and say to me, I love you, I bless you, I thank you for all that you've given me and all of humanity through these elements of creation. And so he's saying, if you accept all these good things and you participate in them that way, how can you not participate with me in my justice as well? I think it's a very tough question. I think it's one that we need to ponder very seriously in our hearts. You know, how in the divine will is Jesus asking you and me to participate in his justice, both by bearing our burden, our share of the burden of the cross with him to make reparation for sin, also, but to experience the greatest sorrow of all, which is that sense of abandonment, that sense of his absence, so that as he strikes the world in justice, that we accept our part of suffering that with him. And our part is to acknowledge the fact that it's necessary and that sometimes we too deserve it as well. And that we also must help the world to come to this recognition. Why so often in the messages of Our Lady, you know, does she give us warnings? Why so often does she say, do penance? Why so often does she talk about the scourges and the punishments that are going to come because of sin? Why? Because she's doing what Jesus does, what he's calling us to do here. She's taking her part. She's participating with God, with her Son, in the divine justice that is coming upon the world and that either is or has come or will come in the future. And she's asking us to help mitigate that justice also by our lives in the will of God, by our acts of mercy, by our prayer, our own fasting, our suffering, all the ways that we're able to do that. And so it's a part of the Christian life, unfortunately, that I think has been so often denied. It is the cross. It is the mortification. It is the life of penance, which most of us do not want to hear anything about today. We've rationalized it almost completely away. And so like Louisa, we learn over and over that the things that we think are the most awful and terrible that we have to live through may, in fact, and be the greatest graces that God is not only giving to us, but in fact is giving to the whole world, the world of all time. Let us move on to the next passage, which is just a few days later, May 15th, 1922, when Louisa writes this little title, The Lamentations and Fears of Louisa. Jesus is offended and reassures her. Louisa says, as I continued in my usual state, which of course is always that of a victim soul, I felt overwhelmed at being deprived of my dear Jesus. I was praying when I felt someone behind me. Not realizing it was Jesus, fear overcame me and I felt a chill. Then manifesting himself, he reached out an arm and taking my hand in his, he said, "Fear not, Louisa, it is I." Overwhelmed as I was and tired of waiting for him, I said, "It's evident, Jesus, that you no longer love me like before. You have taken everything away from me, even suffering. You were all I had left, but very often you disappear and I don't know what to do nor where to find you. Ah, it is true, you no longer love me." Sounds like Mary Magdalene going, you know, saying to Jesus, thinking he's the gardener, "If you've taken him away, tell me where he is so I can go and find him. Where have you put my beloved?" Louisa says, "You're gone, you disappear, but I don't know what to do or where to find you. Ah, it's true, you just don't love me anymore." And Jesus assumed a serious expression so full of dignity that it made one apprehensive and added, "You offend me when you say that I don't love you as before. Be careful, because merely the slightest doubt of my love is an offense of the greatest magnitude for me. So I don't love you, so all the graces I've given you and am preparing for you are worth nothing to you?" Louisa says, "I became confused and truly fearful as I gazed upon Jesus' severe countenance. But in the bottom of my heart, I begged for pardon and mercy." And then, assuming a softer countenance, he said, "Promise me that you will never say that again. To show you that I love you, I want to make you suffer by sharing with me in my sorrows." So not only does he want to promise, but he's going to prove to her that he does love her by giving her a share in his sorrows. "After he made me suffer a while," he continued, "now I want to show you how I love you." Then he showed me his opened heart, from which emerged immense seas of power, wisdom, goodness, love, beauty, and holiness. In the center of each of these seas was written, "Louisa, daughter of my immensity. Louisa, daughter of my power. Louisa, daughter of my wisdom. Louisa, daughter of my goodness. Louisa, daughter of my love. Louisa, daughter of my beauty. Louisa, daughter of my holiness." In the center of each one of these seas of the attributes of God, Louisa could see her own name written there. She said, "The more I beheld, the more confused I became." And Jesus continued, "Now have you seen how I love you, that your name is written not only in my heart, but also in all my attributes. This name of yours, written in me, opens for you new currents of grace, of light, of love, etc. Yet despite all this, do you still say that I don't love you? How can you even suspect such a thing?" So Jesus shows her an image of his love when she sees her own name written as the daughter of all of his attributes, of his holiness, his wisdom, his goodness, his power, his love and beauty. Louisa sharing in it fully with him, written there in those seas pouring forth from his divine heart. And so Louisa, of course, is once again put in her place in a sense, and she's so confused by it. She says, "Only Jesus knows how crushed I was at the thought of having offended him, especially in his very presence. Oh, my God, what grief, how horrible guilt is." So Louisa, of course, is a great saint, but don't think that she didn't experience guilt herself. She doubts very often, and she expresses the doubt very often, that Jesus truly loves her. Why? Because she doesn't feel it. She doesn't experience it. He's not there. She doesn't have his humanity to console her. She's not sharing in his suffering, which is her greatest joy. And so Jesus then opens his heart, give her that beautiful vision. Wouldn't it be great if God would do that with each one of us? Well, we have it right here. He doesn't have to do it with us because he's done it for Louisa. And what he's done for Louisa, brothers and sisters, he has done for each and every one of us. I was pondering one day and thinking, you know, how wonderful it was that Louisa had all of these things given to her directly by God himself. And what a great, great privilege and honor it was for her. But then I thought, at the same time, Louisa didn't have Louisa. Louisa didn't have her writings, and we do. And so how blessed we are. We can't envy Louisa or be jealous. We have to be grateful for what God's given us, which is all of the fullness of this knowledge given at one time in the writings. Louisa was given it little bit by bit, drops at a time. She had to grow in it continually, just as we do. We have all of the writings at our disposal. Granted, not all available right now, but soon they will be. And God is going to make them available soon in the church. But we have many of them available, enough for us to read for hours and hours of this incredible gift, this miracle of miracles, as Jesus says, the greatest of all his mercies poured forth upon us today. So the bottom line, of course, is like Louisa, we don't want to end up feeling guilty, but grateful. Thank you, God. We bless you, we love you, we adore you for the gift of your divine will made known to us in our time, in our day, through the little daughter of the divine will, Louisa Picaretta. So, and we thank you for sharing this program with us, for being a part of the family of the divine will and of Radio Maria. And we ask Almighty God now to watch over each and every one of you and to keep you always there, safe, protected, under the mantle of our Blessed Mother and in the heaven of God's will. May God bless you, keep you there always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.